turn in the Word of God to, first of all, Hebrews chapter 4. Read that chapter and read a bit into chapter 5. And then we'll move also to chapter 12 and read a few verses there from that chapter. Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, them meaning the Old Testament saints. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, and that refers to Joshua, Jesus being the New Testament form of the Old Testament name Joshua. For if Joshua then had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason whereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Let's move now to chapter 12. Read just the first four verses of that chapter. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Thus far we read. Especially call your attention to chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Last two verses of this chapter, that is the two verses that follow the text that we will consider more carefully this evening in a few moments. The last two verses of the chapter are a couple of the more beautiful passages of Scripture which speak of the human nature of our Savior, speak of the humanity of our Mediator, Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ was both human and divine. He had both a human nature and a divine nature, both of those natures united in one divine person. He needed to have a human nature and a divine nature. He needed a human nature so that he could take our sins upon him and represent us and suffer and die for us. And he needed a divine nature so that he could sustain the burden of the wrath of God and suffer unto the uttermost to take away all of our transgressions and iniquity. He needed a human nature and divine nature then in order to make atonement for us. But Jesus Christ's human nature and divine nature also are necessary for him to be our high priest today, so that he is our mediator and high priest today. We have not an high priest, we're told, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He needed to have a human nature in his earthly life upon earth so that he could be tempted in all the points like as we will be tempted. Yet he, of course, always tempted without sin. He never sinned. Impossible it was for him to sin. And yet he felt the weight and the press of temptation because he had a human nature. And having that human nature, then, now he can understand us. He can sympathize with us in our struggles against sin and in the midst of the weaknesses and infirmities that we endure in this world, in this life. And we're told that since Jesus Christ is a sympathetic high priest, we can come boldly, that is, with confidence and openness. We don't have to hide things from him. We can come trusting him and with openness and boldness unto his throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Connected to those two verses, and we'll Lord willing, say more about that connection in a little while, but connected to those two verses is our text. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let us hold fast our profession. So we were told some things already about Christ and then said, so let us come boldly to the throne of grace. And now we find in this verse, let us hold fast our profession. And again, we'll explore a bit more the connection between those in the course of the sermon. But we take as our theme those last words of verse 14. Holding fast our profession. First of all, our calling to hold fast our profession. Secondly, our helper. And thirdly, our encouragement. The main thought of the text is found at the end of the text, as we said, let us hold fast our profession. The whole verse moves in that direction. The verse says, seeing this is true, that we have a great high priest, let us do this, hold fast our profession. Seeing we know this, that Jesus, the Son of God, is our high priest, who is passed into the heavens, then let us also do this, that is, hold fast our profession. It reminds us, this text does, that we need to be told what to do. We need to be told not only what is true, not only what to think, but how to respond and how to act as God's people. But even in order to hold fast our profession, we need to understand what this means, what this profession is, and what it means to hold fast to it. The word profession, or at least the word in the original that's translated in our text as profession, the word in the original literally means to speak the same, or the same word, the same speech. That's the literal meaning of the word that's translated here as profession. So let us hold on to the same speech. That means, first of all, the same as God. Let us hold fast to the same thing that God says. Let us not speak another thing. Let us not speak something different from what God says. But let us say the same thing as God does. Let us hold fast the same speech as God speaks. Let us hold fast His Word, then. Let us hold fast our profession means also the same thing as the church speaks. The same speech here in the text refers to the same speech that is always spoken by the church throughout all of her history. Throughout all of the history of the church has had one voice as pertaining the essential doctrines of the church and of the truth and of the Word of God. Let us hold fast our profession means let us say the same thing as the church. When we said that we must say the same thing as God, we said that's the same thing as the Word of God, the inspired Scriptures. If we're going to speak the same thing as the church, we could say then we say the same thing as the creeds, which are the embodiment of the speech of the church, as the church has studied the Scriptures, studied the Word of God, gleaned from the Scriptures the doctrines of the Word of God on every given subject, and organized those for us and set them forth for us in the creeds. Let us hold fast our profession means let us hold fast to the creeds. And then too, to speak the same means to speak the same as one another. After all, the text refers to the profession as our profession. Let us hold fast our profession and let us, in the plural, let us hold fast. Let us hold fast together this one profession. Let us say the same thing and let us hold fast to that common speech that we have together of the Word of God. That's the same speech the church has always spoken. And that's the same speech that God speaks and has ever spoken. Let us hold fast that profession is the Word here for us. That is, of course, then what's been revealed to us is what's referred to. What's been revealed to us. The wonders that God has made known, which apart from God's revelation, God's self-revelation, could never be known, could never have been imagined. The wonders that God has revealed of His everlasting love and faithfulness. The wonders of His grace, glory of His Son, Jesus Christ, the revelation of God Himself as our Father, and so much more. But what God has revealed, that's what we speak, that's what we hold fast to. And then, of course, it's what we believe. Not only what God has revealed, but what we believe by faith, that which we take hold of by faith, and that which is dear to us in our hearts. That's why the word faith is included when a similar phrase is used in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful, that promise. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Certainly this profession is a profession that's believed. It's the profession of our faith. What we hold in our hearts as the truth, that which we know is not only true for others, but true for me also, as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it and defines faith, that which we know and that which we're assured of and assured of personally, but then especially what we speak, as again, that's the root meaning of the word in the original. And how important that speech is brought out by Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that speak the same thing, isn't it, as the Lord Jesus does, and as the church throughout history has, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. By extension, the idea is how we live. What's revealed to us and what we believe and what we speak is in harmony with how we live. Or it ought to be anyway. Our life is a declaration, a speaking of what is in our hearts and what is in our minds and that which we believe of the Word of God. And our lives say, I belong to my Savior. He's my Lord. And since I belong to my Savior and He is my Lord, and my master, my ruler, then also I belong to God. He's my Father, and I am His child, I am His son. Our lives manifest that statement, that speech, in the midst of this world. That's our profession. And our calling is to hold it fast. The original word there, translated hold fast, has at its root the word power. Power. The meaning then is to hold on to this with real strength. Hold on to this profession with power. Cling to this profession tenaciously. Don't let go of it, but hold on to it with all your might. And then too, the word means to keep on doing that. The Word of God comes to us and says to us, not for the first time begin to hold fast to your profession, but the Word of God comes to us and says, you have been holding fast to your profession. Now continue to do that. Continue holding fast to your profession. Continue to believe tenaciously by faith. Cling to the truth of God's Word. Tenaciously believe in that Word of God. Speak it. And speak it boldly. Speak it in love, in meekness, but speak it clearly and without compromise. Speak, profess your faith, and then also live that faith powerfully, steadfastly, and over against all kinds of opposition. Live that faith by the power of God. We need to be told to hold fast our profession, to believe it, to speak it, and to live it with power, because there's resistance to our holding fast our profession. That comes out in Hebrews chapter 12. That comes out in the whole Bible. But Hebrews chapter 12 is one example of that. Verse 4, we read, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." True enough. But the fact is, the verse brings out that there is a resisting and that there is a striving. "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Again, verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds," which says there is a contradiction of sinners over against you when you seek to profess that which you profess, when you seek to hold fast to your profession. And again, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Again, that verse indicates running the race with patience is essentially the same as holding fast our profession. And so that verse indicates then that there's resistance to that running and that holding fast, and that would be that there's a weight and there's sin. Sin is that weight which so easily besets us. There's resistance, and that's because of the antithesis. That's because God has drawn a line, because God has put an antithesis in this world. Against us and against our children, there are enemies. There are those who would withstand us, those who hate our profession and would have us cease to hold on to that profession and cease to hear that speech anymore in the midst of this world and in their ears. The devil is certainly on that side. Devil wants to do everything and seeks to do everything in his power to bring an end to our holding fast our profession. Withstands us at every turn and uses every device he can. The world, the wicked world, the ungodly, unregenerated world, and all that is associated with the world stands against us. And then to our own sin, our own sinful nature, stands at odds to holding fast this profession. But not holding fast our profession, beloved, is the same as to deny our Lord. We must then withstand these resistances. We must hold fast our profession. Must hold fast our profession against those who would teach that which is wrong, would teach a false teaching or a false doctrine, and would seek to impose that upon us. We must hold fast our profession over against co-workers, those in the workplace who would have us not hold fast our profession, not speak the same as God or the same as the church. We need to hold fast our profession over against peer pressure. And that's sadly the case too, isn't it? That even our own covenant young people must stand firm and hold fast their profession, sometimes tempted by classmates, other covenant youth, to join them in sinful activities that they ought not be engaged in. Let us hold fast our profession against that kind of resistance, says the text, to you as young people. Sometimes we need to hold fast our profession over against friends, sometimes even over against family members, as bitter and painful as that is. We must hold fast our profession certainly over against the world, over against the world with all of its ungodly entertainment, over against the music of the world and the television programs, many of them vile and corrupt, over against the movies of this world and all of the filth that pours forth out of the internet. Must hold fast our profession militantly, steadfastly, fighting the good fight of faith, not giving in to these pressures and sources of resistance. And we must, beloved, teach our children as well, so that they can hold fast to their profession and our profession, even into the coming generations, so that there is, for many generations, those who hold fast the same speech as God. Why yet, though, must we be told to hold it fast? Not only because there's resistance, not only because there is an antithetical force over against holding fast this profession, but also, as we mentioned, because of our own sin, because of our own weakness, because the antithesis strikes right through the center of us as well, doesn't it? We have an old nature, and we have a new man, and there's a war, one over against the other. The new man is the dominant principle, absolutely, to be sure. That doesn't lessen the vigorousness of the warfare within. Hold fast your profession over against your own sinfulness, your own weaknesses, your own infirmities. Verse 15 speaks of our infirmities and our need. Verse 16 brings out our need. We must hold fast our profession as those who are weak. The text then tells us, hold fast with the awareness that you're weak. Don't ignore that important point. hold fast your profession with the recognition that you are prone not to hold fast to your profession. Hold fast your profession with the admission that you are in fact too weak to withstand the resistance on your own and that you need a helper. You cannot do it on your own, beloved. You have no strength of your own. You need help. But then the text tells us of that helper too. He's called in the text our great high priest. Already in chapter 3, verse 1, he's been called the high priest of our profession. The high priest of our profession. He's the high priest then provided for our salvation. Provided to give us our faith as a gift of grace from Him. He's the high priest who gave us something to profess. He gave us salvation in Him. He gave us the forgiveness of sins and a place in glory. He's raised us out of death unto eternal life. He's regenerated us by His own power. He's given us to know Him and to know His Father. He's given us something to speak of, something to live unto, something to profess. And He's the sole author of that profession and accomplished it and established it and laid the foundation and basis for it through His own suffering and death upon the cross as our only Savior and our only Mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. And He's done that for us, as we know, only on account of grace. Not because you deserved it or I deserved it. Not because we measured up to a certain level. Not because we were good. Not because we would do good. As undeserving, corrupt sinners, when we were yet enemies, He died for us to be the author of our profession and to give us something to profess in the midst of this world. And we have Him, the text says. We have Him. That means, first of all, that He's not dead. We have Him. That's in the present tense. It doesn't say we had Him, but it says we have Him now as one who is not dead. Though He died, now He is risen. We have a living Savior, a living High Priest. Now He is our High Priest. That's confirmed in the text with the phrase that is passed into the heavens. The one who died for us has passed into the heavens. He lives as our High Priest in glory. He lives now to help us as our High Priest. And that means, secondly, that He has been appointed to be our High Priest. Or to put it in more simple terms, He's been given to us. He's been given to you and to me. He has died and He's now risen as our High Priest. So that from our point of view, now we can say at any given point in our life, right now too, we can say, He is mine. He is ours. Our High Priest. He is on our side in the battle over against all those forces which would silence our profession. He is on our side. We can say, I have a helper, a High Priest, Jesus Christ. We have a great High Priest. And that high priest of our profession is called exactly that in the text. A great high priest. The meaning is, generally, the meaning is that he's far better than those Old Testament earthly high priests. And the book of Hebrews takes us through all the many ways in which Christ is superior, far superior to those Old Testament earthly high priests. We mentioned just a few. First of all, he's a great high priest in that those Old Testament sacrifice, those Old Testament priests had to sacrifice over and over and over again. His sacrifice was once and for all of his elect people. Those Old Testament high priests had to offer for their own sins when they would make a sacrifice, and then they could offer for the sins of the people. Jesus Christ, our high priest, the great high priest, is a sinless high priest. He needs not make a sacrifice for his own sins. He is therefore selfless and can make sacrifice and did only for his people in obedience to his God. Thirdly, those Old Testament high priests entered the holy place once a year and then only briefly. He has entered into the holy place, the true holy place, not only the typical holy place, but the true holy place. He's entered it continually. He's entered it once, but abides there continually for our interest. And then last of all, he's a great high priest, beloved, in that he is compassionate. He is sympathetic. Hebrews 5 speaks of that in 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant. It was a requirement of a high priest that he could be compassionate on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And then we read of our high priest in chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He has experienced all that you have experienced and all that you will experience. He hasn't sinned in any of those troubles, in any of the temptations, in any of the trials, and every hardship comes with its associated temptations, doesn't it? We know that very well. All the hardships that Christ went through came with temptations attached, even as they do for us. He endured all of that sinlessly, so that when we come to him for help, he understands, he sympathizes, he knows what we're going through. The Roman Catholic Church has said to her followers, said false things about Jesus Christ to her followers, so that Jesus Christ, you know, is a very austere individual. He's far too intimidating to be a helper, to be a compassionate and sympathetic helper. He's rather frightening, you understand. He is, after all, the one who is coming as judge, you know. You need a more compassionate helper. You need one who's gentle. Perhaps of a feminine nature. Yes, after all, one who's motherly, Mary will do. Mary will work well for you. Go to Mary. She understands what it means to be a mother. She has that motherly sympathy. Come to her. Come to God through her. Pray to her, and she'll bring your request to God, and then you will be helped by somebody who truly understands and cares. But in saying that, they rob Jesus Christ of the glory of this text. The glory of His ability to sympathize with His people, to understand our needs and our hurts, and to care, to be, in the language of the text, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's our high priest. That's our helper. That's why the very next verse then says, let us come boldly. Let us come then with confidence and with openness. Let us come to the throne of God's grace by means of this mediator, coming on the basis of this mediator and coming to God through Jesus Christ, our mediator, to find grace to help in our time of need. Grace to help in time of need as we hold fast our profession, for as we saw already, holding fast our profession is met with resistance and therefore incurs great need. And holding fast our profession is something that we do as those who are very weak and sinful, and therefore we have many needs. We can come to our high priest with confidence and trust. And know He understands. And that's too why our text begins with the words, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Seeing then that we have a great high priest to point out our marvelous helper, our merciful and compassionate and sympathetic high priest. But the text also begins this way in order to point us to our certain victory and thereby to encourage us. We see our certain victory as we look at our high priest. The text calls him also Jesus, the Son of God. The Son of God. That's the one to whom we come in our time of need. That's our great high priest to help us as we seek to hold fast our profession over against that which is antithetically opposed to us. The very second person of the Trinity, incarnate, but the very second person of the Trinity, we have a divine priest. Not only one with a human nature, a weakened human nature, at least weakened as he was on the earth, susceptible to suffering and death. Not only one with a human nature, but one also with a divine nature, and who as to his person is the second person of the Holy Trinity. God Himself is our helper, is our high priest, able to give grace to us, to help us in our time of need. He's mighty then, isn't he, this high priest and this helper. He's able to help us. He's able to act in accord with his sympathy. He's not like a well-intentioned friend who doesn't know what to do in our circumstances. Having sympathy from a friend of that sort can go a long way, though, can't it? But nevertheless, a friend may feel very helpless. They can't do anything to help us in our time of need. They long to help us, but they can't. And we long to have help, but we don't know, or we know very well, they cannot help us. They can only sympathize with us. We have a high priest in heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who not only sympathizes with us in our trouble, so great He is, but also one who is great and mighty to help and is able to help and is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And then too, He is one who is described as having gone through the heavens, literally, gone through the heavens, risen out of that grave, gone through the sky to the outer space, and entered into the place where God dwells. Jesus Christ ascended on high, exalted above the heavens, as Hebrews 7:26 and Ephesians 4, verse 10 puts it. There He abides in the very presence of God, as Hebrews 9, verse 24 puts it. That's a sign that He's victorious. He would never have been able to ascend up through the heavens, be exalted above the heavens, and abide in the presence of God if He had not gained the victory for Himself personally, but also the victory for all those whom He represented and who are organically bound up together with Him by God's decree. That is, then, He is one who has not overcome by all that resistance against His profession. He was victorious, our helper, our sympathetic high priest did not fail. He went through every trial that we might encounter, and yet He held fast His profession, steadfastly, stalwartly, mightily, for Himself and for us as our high priest. He held fast His profession, and He did so continuously all the way to victory, so that now we can say He not only understands the difficulty, but He understands the victory as well. He not only understands the difficulty, but He has succeeded, and He is victorious. And therefore, He can teach us and will teach us. And therefore, He can answer us and He will answer us. And therefore, He will give us the grace that we need in our time of need. And He will give us the victorious ability that we need to hold fast our profession over against all that might be raised by the devil and his hosts to seek to take away our profession. He will give us the grace. We look then unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's read again those first two verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, our great high priest, our sympathetic and mighty high priest, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. beloved, you too, by His power and by looking unto Him, hold fast your profession. Despise the shame. Endure that cross that He gives to you. And look unto Jesus, your victorious Savior. And look for the day when you shall, and you shall, share in that victory with Him. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. What a glorious comfort it is to know that we have a great High Priest, Jesus, the Son of God, one who understands us, who sympathizes with us, and who is mighty to help us. Grant us, Lord, the wisdom then to be found often in prayer, to be found often in Thy Word, be found often taking hold of these things and looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that we might in Him find all the grace we need to hold fast our profession, to hold fast our profession all the way unto the end and all the way unto the victory which He has earned for us and will certainly give to all those whom He has chosen, all those for whom He has died, all those whom now He sustains by His mighty grace. All glory be unto Thee and to Thy Son, our Savior, our High Priest, Jesus Christ. Amen.